So I just got done with the book of Psalms. And I've in the book of Proverbs. But when I'm reading the book of Psalms, every time that I read it, it's just an amazing book to read. Because I'll let you know that I'll be looking into the life of David today for my sermon. And his Psalms that he wrote for us to read today, I look at them as, because David is, it said in the Bible that his heart was set on God, right? And all that he did was to glorify our great Creator God and all that he tried to do in his life. Although he stumbled at times, right? But it's brought out beautifully in the Psalms and what he wrote. And you can see that one-on-one personal connection that he has with our great Creator God. And that's another great thing about Bible studies, that it draws you closer to God with that and prayer both. And meditating and fasting as well to get that deeper introspective look at things at times. All those things are to solidify that connection that we have with our great Creator God. And so in reading at the Psalms, it just inspires me every time that I read them, because David wrote some of them, obviously. The Sons of Kor wrote others, and there are a couple other authors in there. But all the writers seem to always have a way of connecting mankind with God and showing just how frail we are without our Heavenly Father there protecting us, comforting us, supporting us, providing for us, etc., etc. That list could go on and on. And like I said, many of those chapters are written by David. And it's especially his writings that get me to thinking, because, like I said, he just seems to have that personal connection with God. And like I also mentioned, the Bible tells us that David was a man, it says, and I quote, after God's own heart. That's what it says. And which should tell us that David must have been very faithful in all that he tried to do. Just so that, so that he could go on and say, hey, look at me, you know, I'm super faithful and I can do all that stuff. That's what the Pharisees did, but that's not what David did. He did it just to please God. That's the only reason. But that's reason enough to do anything, is to please God. So today, I'd like to speak about that very thing. I'd like to look at David as a faithful servant of God. And by doing so, we can hopefully learn more about this man and why we need to, as Christians, emulate him and try and build up that same kind of faithful attitude in our lives. But first off, let me ask all of you a question. Are you fascinated by stories that other people tell? I personally like the ones that start off with, I remember when. Right? And then this person goes on to talk about some story from their past that recalls to mind in some type of conversation. But those stories are personal, right? That person opens up themselves to you because they're comfortable with you. And that should tell you then that if they're comfortable with you, that you should be comfortable with them as well and building that connection. The same thing happens with God and us. If we open up to him, he will also open up to us, and we can further that connection with each other. That's what David did in his life. So I like stories. And I think many of us like to hear stories as well, because we get different reactions from the people when we're either telling them or when we're listening to them. Now, especially when we're listening to stories, we can learn from them. We can learn from that other person that's telling them to us. They may have succeeded in some area of their lives, and they're really happy and excited to tell you. Or, on the flip side, they may have failed at some point in their lives, and they're conveying that to you, maybe to try and help you so that you don't do the same thing in your life. And in turn, that should either encourage us or at least help us to learn from their mistakes. Now we know that scriptures are inspired by God, right? It says all scripture is God-breathed. And in, I'll just quote 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It's because, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we need that Bible study. It's very important to keep our noses in the Bible, reading it, studying it, so that we know what it says and we can comprehend it. No other book, think of this, no other book has that same divine approval as the Bible does. And the scriptures contain numerous success stories. We're going to be talking about stories today. And they're all written for our benefit, so that we can learn from them. The Bible is a record of people who faced challenges and difficulties. Even though they lived long, long ago, their stories are preserved as timeless examples for us to learn from, if we take the time to learn from them. If you would, for an opening scripture, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we see that writing to the church in Corinth in the first century, the Apostle Paul, he actually was reminding the Corinthians of important events that happened in the nation of Israel's history, that happened even for him 1,500 years earlier. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he says, all things happened to them, and we can also put in there for us, for me, as examples. And it says they were written for our admonition, or our instruction, and our learning, upon whom the ends of the age have come. The examples Paul referred to are not ancient accounts concerning some type of irrelevant issues. They're genuine. It's a record of real people with real experiences, good, bad, and everywhere in between. We can read about that in the Bible. Though the time and circumstances varied, these people dealt with frailties. They dealt with fears and hopes and desires. And they went through trials and tribulations, some on a scale that we have never seen in our lives, nor probably don't want to in our lives, if we were to be frank about it. And knowing that the people of the Bible experience needs and sorrows, those things can comfort and reassure us. Seeing the results of their decisions helps us to learn from our choices that we make in our lives. Seeing the results of their decisions helps us to learn. Now, in the case of David, we can read about all the trials that he went through and how he dealt with them. We can see how a boy grew up to be a king. And most importantly, we can read and see how God was that supporting factor throughout David's life. Now we know that David was the youngest of the 8 sons of Jesse. And his job was to tend sheep. And shepherding meant lonely vigils on some hillside somewhere out in the country, for days, even, on end. He wouldn't return. Having all that time to think out there, you think he thought about God at all? And what God wanted him to do in his life, even at that young age? I think he did. We know the stories of David's ascent to the crown, but we also know that it didn't start with a lot of pomp and splendor, did it? It rather began very unceremoniously. It all started when God sent Samuel to anoint a replacement for King Saul. If you remember the story, Saul had disqualified himself to rule as king. Remember, he was going to go fight the Philistine army. And at the time, Samuel said, "Hey, wait, I'll get there, and then I'll make sure everything goes well for you." And so he tried to wait, right? He tried to wait, but he said at the last minute, "I just can't. You know, there's this great formidable force I see out there. I don't know if I'm going to be able to defeat them, so I'll try and jumpstart things by presenting an offering. And when Samuel shows up, he'll probably just approve." Did he approve? No, he didn't. And so we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to turn there to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll remain in the book of 1 Samuel for the remainder of my sermon today. Now God directed Samuel to go to the home of Jesse, where he would anoint a king from among Jesse's sons. He was a little hesitant because he knew that that's not what Saul wanted him to do. But God showed him a way so that he was able to do so. And so Samuel did what he was told, and then he began to take stock of each of the sons that were presented to him. And so in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 6, it says, "So it was when they came, Jesse's sons, it says that he looked at Eliab." Now Eliab was the firstborn of Jesse. "And he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him,'" right? So Samuel reasoned. Why did he reason that way? Well, he did so because of the reasons that many of us would think of. He was certain that Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, would be the Lord's anointed because he had that confident bearing about him. He had height, he was impressive in his looks. He was the firstborn son of Jesse. All those character traits that we tend to look at in other individuals, right? After all, we're just human. So this had to be the one that God was going to choose. But he didn't. Verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance,' but it says, 'But the Lord,' we find out, 'looks at the heart.'" He looks inwardly at our thoughts, at our actions, about the real type of person who we are inside, which is displayed outwardly to others in our appearance, in how we speak, all those things. So we find out that to God, the heart, a person's innermost motivation, their attitude, that's of prime importance. It's just like what the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write. You can just jot down Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. But the Lord also inspired Isaiah to write, "On this one I will look," it says, quoting, "on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's pretty much what we just learned about in 1 Samuel. That it's not the outward appearance that God looks at, but it's our inward thoughts and our attitudes and our approach to life. Eliab's regal appearance didn't qualify him to become Israel's next king just because of his physical appearance and nature. But David's heart did. One by one, Jesse's sons came before Samuel to determine who would to be king. And one by one, they were disqualified. And you know what's just came to mind is that you would think that he would have brought all of his sons. But David was still out in the field attending the sheep. He didn't even think to go get David and bring him in. Because he knew, right? In Jesse's mind, he knew that can't be David. But like I said, one by one, each one stood before Samuel and each one was disqualified or rejected. And this puzzled Samuel, as it became evident that God had chosen none of the sons of Jesse. So he asked him in verse 11, "Are all the young men here?" Then Jesse replied, "Oh, there remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep out there in the field." So he sent and brought him in. And then we get an appearance of how David looked compared to Eliab. He said he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And then it says, "The Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. I have chosen this one,' God said." And then Samuel did likewise. It said Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He had the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So from these humble beginnings came Israel's greatest king. David's early training had taught him to herd sheep, to tend to them, to watch out for them. But now God would teach him to lead a nation. What can we learn from this story, from these passages? Well, the obvious thing is that it doesn't matter how you look, what you drive, what kind of home you live in. Those things aren't important to God. They may be important to mankind. And yes, they are important to us. We need a home, right, to live in. We need clothes and those things of that nature. We need a vehicle to drive around in. But we don't need to parade those things to others, do we? Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance or what your status is in life. He's interested in what's inside, our hearts, or in other words, our intent, our desire, or our conviction. You could even say our faithfulness towards what is most important to you in your life. What should that be? It should be trying to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is the Bible, because it's his inspired word. That's the lesson we need to take away and remember from this story. And after his anointing as king, he went right back to tending to the sheep. Right? "Great, thanks for doing so. I have to get back to my sheep now." And time passed. And after a while, some of his brothers went off to war. And his dad said, "Hey, take some of these provisions to your brothers." So he went to them. And then we come to the next story. When David was asked what would happen to the men who slew Goliath on the battlefield, someone reported David's words to King Saul. And so the king sent for him. You see, David wasn't intimidated either by Saul or by the enemy giant that standed out on the battlefield. He proudly exclaimed, one chapter over in chapter 17, starting in verse 36. He says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." How did some ruddy little boy get that type of understanding? Because remember, after his anointing, God's Spirit came upon him. So he knew. And moreover, verse 37, it says, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear," thinking back to when he had to save those sheep that he tended to in the field. He said, "He delivered me from the hand from them, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So another familiar story unravels here. Carrying only his staff, David marched forward to meet this giant, stopping only to select 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now, what do you think some umpteen foot tall giant of a man, seeing this little ruddy child coming out before him, what do you think he had to say? Let's read verse 43. It says, "Am I a dog," Goliath's words, "that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David and by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." He says, "Come, if this is what you got, send it to me, and I'll take care of you." But here comes David's fearless response right back. Verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin even. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied,'" he says. "'This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand.'" He had that confidence, didn't he, about him. He says, "And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air." Quoting what Goliath had just told him, "The birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." All for God's glory. David said he was going to do this. "Then all this assembly," continuing on in verse 47, "shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came to draw and drew near to meet David, did David tremble and start to turn back and then turn around again? No. It says David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, head up. It says, "Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to the face of the earth." And so David prevailed over Goliath, over the Philistine, with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Now we know that David did this probably many times before against those bears and lions that he was talking about. So he may have had some accuracy in slinging a stone. But I would think that God was also there helping David sling that stone to land right where it needed to. Don't you think? I think so. Saul and the army of Israel, they were shocked. Everyone was shocked on both sides of the camp. Because this impossible thing just happened on the battlefield between this ruddy little boy and this larger-than-life giant. has stunned the Philistines, and they've turned tail and ran until the battle turned, and Israel routed the Philistines that day. What can we learn from this story? No matter our size, or a better approach would be, no matter our abilities as human beings, as individuals, remember that God has your back. Always. In any situation. He will provide for our needs and help us win our battles, or in our lives, our trials. Right? We don't wage too many battles, do we? We don't have any arch enemies that we see in the movies or anything of that nature. But we do experience trials, great and small. But in order to do that, we have to stick close to God. Now, after David killed Goliath, King Saul required David to live with him in his palace as a military commander, where David proved to be a loyal and wise leader to the nation of Israel. However, there was a campaign where David and Saul went out again to meet the Philistines, and they came back because they won. And if you recall the account, they were marching along the road, and there were some women over to the side singing. And Saul heard them. It seemed like Saul only heard these words that they were singing. No other words, right? But he heard the ladies sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul didn't like that. He grew very envious of David, didn't he? Now, David still continued to serve under Saul's jealous rages, even as the king, remember, the king tried to kill David on several occasions at the palace with a spear. Now, I don't know about any of you, but if I was living in someone's house and they really wanted to try and kill me, I wouldn't necessarily continue living there, no matter how large the place was and wherever else I could hide. He did. David did. And the only reason that I can think of why he continued to do so is because he knew that God would watch out for him. But eventually David had to leave. He was forced to leave and become a fugitive and an outlaw. However, God used Saul's persecution of David to forge leadership qualities, we'll see, in him. From the anxieties and turmoil that David suffered, he would develop faith, resourcefulness, determination. These are all great qualities we need to have and display in our lives as well. Now, I could go through chapters 18 to 23, but I'm not going to. We'll be here a while, even if I was just reading it out. So I'm just going to summarize all that as much as possible. But just remember that through these trials, David would actually grow closer to God and deepened his relationship with God, because he would come to depend on our Heavenly Father more and more for guidance and strength and wisdom in situations that he would face. So David first fled to Nob, where he stocked up on provisions and obtained Goliath's sword from the priest, who happened to be Ahimelech. And then from Nob, David fled to Gath, which was a Philistine territory. there he thought he would be safe from Saul, because Saul wouldn't dare go into Philistine territory, right? And then at a town called Adullam, he gathered around him other disaffected members of Israelite society. And that formed the core of David's formidable fighting force. At about anywhere between 400 and 600 men. Now when David returned to Judah, Saul had heard that he had gone to Ahimelech's, and that Ahimelech had aided David. Saul didn't like that. So Saul ordered the 85 priests from Nob killed, all because Ahimelech there had helped David, trying to make an example. And only one of Ahimelech's sons escaped, and he would eventually join up with David's camp. David heard that the Philistines were harassing a town called Keilah, which is near Judah. With God's help, he defeated them. Remember, if you can remember all these accounts, what would David do before going out to battle? He went to God and asked God if he should go, even. And if he did, would he be successful? And God said, go, you will be successful. But he always went to God first and foremost. And it seemed like everywhere he went, he had troubles. So he went to Keilah to try and help them out, because the Philistines were harassing that town. And they defeated them. Yet the people of Keilah, they said, hey, we know that Saul wants David and this band of men. So they went and reported it to him. And then Saul came after David, so he had to flee. And he went into the wilderness of Ziph. And then the men of Ziph plotted and betrayed David to Saul as well. And David had to flee again, this time to the wilderness of Maon. And this is where we pick up the story, and if you would like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul was momentarily diverted by news that the Philistines had raided the land, David descended to the strongholds of En-Gedi near the Dead Sea. And so the next few stories that we will read about, remember to think about David's sterling character, because this is really where it shines. Now in Saul's first embarrassing encounter, he's leading these 3,000 soldiers. They're hotly trying to pursue David and his little band of men. Now Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. Obviously the cave was the restroom. So he went into the cave to relieve himself. That very cave is where David was hiding with his men. And his men argued with David to slay Saul at that point. 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 4, says, the men of David said to him, this is the day, this is how they saw it. They said, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. They thought, hey, this is the opportunity that arose and presented itself to them. Did David think that way? He did not. Instead, David restrained not only himself, but his men. But he did one thing. He crept close enough to cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, I don't necessarily think that Saul was wearing the robe at the time, but may have taken it off and set it on a rock or something. And then Saul left the cave and rejoined his soldiers. And then David came out and revealed himself to them at the mouth of the cave. And he showed them that little piece of Saul's robe that he had cut off. And David pleaded with Saul to stop pursuing him. In verse 15, you can read that. And at this point, Saul was momentarily conscience stricken, because he admitted his depravity in his attempts to murder David, and that David had indeed served faithfully and rigorously to Saul all this time. He was still trying to help Saul as much as he could, even though Saul was trying to kill him. And if you think about it, there was no one reason why Saul wanted David dead, other than just sheer jealousy towards David. Because I think at this point, Saul knew who his successor was going to be. Now, did that conscience continue to grow on Saul? No, it didn't. It was just a little lapse. He had a change of heart, just as you can read about in the book of Exodus, where God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh every single time Moses and Aaron would come before him and say, hey, this is what we're going to do if you don't let the Israelites go. So he again tried to hunt down and kill David. Now, while Saul was encamped with, again, his 3,000 soldiers, David asked Abisha, who was the son of Joab, to accompany him on a daring nighttime maneuver that would actually take them into the heart of Saul's camp. So the two crept into the camp and saw Saul lying deep asleep on the ground. Another great opportunity presents itself. And Abisha begged David to let him take Saul's spear, which was right next to him, and it says, run him through to the ground. But David refused. And we can pick up the story in 1 Samuel 26, starting in verse 9. He said to Abisha, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed? David knew the story of how Saul actually even became king. He was Israel's first king, and it was only because they cried out to Samuel, hey, we want a king. All these other nations, they have kings. We want what they have. So they got a king in Saul. But that doesn't negate the fact that he was anointed by God to lead the nation of Israel. And David knew that. And he says, who can do that and be guiltless? David said, I can't, and neither will you. And verse 10, he says, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. So David said, God's will be done in Saul's life, but I'm not going to do that. Verse 11, he says, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He says, this is what he did say, though. He says, but please, take that spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let's go. Now, if you think about it, could any of us, as stealthily or as non-stealthily as we are, as individuals, walk into a camp filled with 3,000 soldiers lying about, not be seen or heard by any of them, do this, and then walk back out? I don't think we could. I think there is something else helping David. And there was. Read verse 12. It says, so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And it says, no man saw or knew that they were there, or it says, or awoke even. And here's the reason. It says, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Again, it's clear that God was helping David. And David knew so. He knew it. And when David and Abishai had traveled a safe distance from the camp, he called back to Saul, revealing how easy it could have been to kill the king. So what do these two stories teach us? What did David show time after time again? Restraint. Restraint. It would have been very easy for David to have killed Saul on either of those occasions, right? But he didn't, because he knew that that was not what God wanted him to do. It's challenging at times in our lives to do what God wants us to do, isn't it? Because that's not what I want to do. I want to do things my way. That's what my human nature tells me. And that's why it says our human nature wars against our spiritual one all the time. They're in conflict with one another. But what one should we be listening to? We should be listening to God's Holy Spirit and letting that lead and guide us in our lives. David used restraint here. Being a Christian means that there's no easy button in this life. You can never take the easy way out. Whatever life throws at you, you need to deal with it head on. But, and this is a very big but, a very important but, at that same moment or time, lean on God and Jesus Christ for understanding and support. That's what we have to do. We must do that. Now you'd be asking yourselves, well, why not take the easy way out? That leads me away from doing this that I don't necessarily want to do. Right? Well, that path might seem easier, but there are also hills and bumps and complications that come with that as well. They may not arise right away, but they will. Why not take the easy way out? Because it usually involves us as Christians, as individuals, doing something that we know we shouldn't do. That's what David could have done, but he didn't. And neither should we, brother. That's what we should take away from these stories. Is to use restraint in our lives, because we have to at times. Now, after these encounters, Saul finally decided to leave David alone. But as we know from Scripture, he would soon perish in the battlefield. I actually read about the prophecy earlier in one of the Scriptures that I read. David said, God will either have him die on the battlefield or this or that. And that's what actually comes to happen to King Saul. He would die on the battlefield along with his son Jonathan. And then David finally returned to Judah, where in a public assembly, he was anointed king over Judah. And he reigned there for 7.5 years. Now during that time, Judah would go to battle with Israel. But still, the two nations were still butting heads at that time. But eventually, over time, David's army would defeat the Israel nation. And finally, the way was clear for David to assume sole power of Judah and Israel. And he was anointed king over both and reunited the nation. And then shortly after that, David captured Jerusalem and he made that the capital city. And he reigned there for 33 years there as well, for a total of about 40 years. And during this time, the kingdom thrived under David's rule, didn't it? Things went well for him, militarily, administratively, and spiritually. David's power would just continue to grow and grow in all those areas. But it was with God's help. We need to remember that. It was with God's help that he was able to do all these things. Now, David's material power was staggering. His kingdom included the Mediterranean on the, the west over here, the Sinai Desert in the south, much of the Transjordan in the east, and the Euphrates in the north. But in all of that, and in all of this, God was with David. And that's why he enjoyed the success in his roles as ruler and warrior. Shamefully, his behavior with Bathsheba was a turning point for David in his life. God's subsequent punishment of David for adultery and, remember, the murder of her husband, they brought dire consequences for David. David had greatly prospered, but after these incidents, troubles just started to increase for him, didn't they? Yet, in Psalm 51, we can read David's repentance. It's recorded for us. Another story that you can read. And that psalm has stood as an inspiring example throughout generations and for us today. And it just shows us how completely sorrowful he was and how much he wanted to not have God leave his life. It's one of those chapters that we all should frequent when we need to have, when we have done wrong in our lives, we need to repent. Now, considering all these problems, some might wonder why God thought so highly of David. Well, part of the answer is that in spite of his lapses, which we all have, right? David continued to wholeheartedly seek God's will for him in his life. He didn't withdraw from the responsibilities of life either. The biblical record shows that. The more conditions around David deteriorated in anything that he was doing, the more he grew in godly character, because the more he tried to grow closer to God. Now, David remained faithful to God throughout his life, and his loyalty to his Creator was beyond question. Remember, that's what spurred this message in the first place, was me just having read the book of Psalms and going through those Psalms and thinking about that. About how David tried to rely on God and how he did rely on God. And like all people, however, David wasn't perfect. We know about that too. None of us are. He was prone to stumble, and sometimes quite dramatically. But those stories are recorded for our benefit. Just like when we're telling a story to each other or another person. We want to reflect our thoughts, our advice, our opinions even, in a godly way towards that other individual. To teach them something, to give them encouragement, what have you. Or just to tell a good story. We're going to conclude my message today right where we first started in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 11. I think it's a great scripture that sums up all of the things that I've been talking about today. And remember, these are just a couple stories of one individual in the Bible. There are countless other stories that you can read about David, and about tens of others of people, and how they lived their lives. And we can draw on those examples to help us better live our life, help us to better equip ourselves for what lies ahead in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. All these things that we've talked about today, they have happened to them. You can insert in there to us, to me, as examples, so that we can all learn from those examples. And they are written for our admonition, or our instruction, our learning. We need to take away something from these things. We can't just read them and dismiss them. We need to learn from them, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So remember these stories of David, and how throughout his life, despite the ups and the downs that he experienced, he relied on his Heavenly Father for all, for everything. What a great example of faith David is for us today. Because with all that is going on in the world around us, all that we see, and how we see the world, it's funny because when you're younger, and I never knew this until I'm in the age that I am now, but you remember your parents would say, someday you'll realize what I'm saying is true. I got that from my parents a lot. Not that I was a bad child or anything. I was perfect. But it does. It comes back now, and you realize when you look on the world stage, because you don't look on the world stage when you're young. You're only focused on the right here and the right now and me. But when you grow older, you see the world around you changing. Is it changing for the better? It certainly is not. It certainly is not. That's why we need Bible study. That's why we need to learn from the stories that we've looked at today and the countless other ones that you can read in your own Bible study, so that we can learn from them and so that we can go forward in our lives doing the best that we can as Christians, trying to please our Heavenly Father.